This session is entitled, How to Create Change in Your Marriage, How to Bring About Change. So why don't we bow our heads and we'll ask the Lord to bless our time. Lord, again, we come to you, Lord, humbly. We know that your blessing makes rich, and without your blessing, there'll be nothing lasting that takes place. We ask God for you to speak to our lives and touch them in a special way. Make your word relevant to us, Lord, and real. We thank you again for what you're doing and for your word in Jesus' name. Amen. Can you all hear me if I don't use this? Can you hear me? Hear my voice? You hear me back there? What? Okay, let's turn it down just a little, Cal. I don't want to bother the other rooms. I might get a little loud this time. Who knows? Oh my gosh, might get wound up. Okay. First session, we talked about what needs to change. It's really not what needs to change, but who needs to change. And if we're honest with ourselves, every one of us in this room would have to admit, in all honesty, that we can create a better marriage ourselves if we change. We need to be the ones who change. Whether you feel like you have extreme needs in your life or some needs, there's none of us in this room who don't need growth. We all need growth. That's what change is about. If we're not willing to change, then we're not willing to grow. Any growth that's going to take place in our life involves change. But the real key is how to bring about that change. How to change you. You know, you may look at the things in your life, you may have felt God speaking to your heart in that last session and thought, wow, Lord, there are some pretty overwhelming things in my life. Maybe there are things that you've never wanted to deal with. Maybe there's things you've never really wanted to face before. Maybe it's a sense of responsibility for making your marriage work that you'd rather not take on. Whatever that may be. Maybe it's with your character. As one individual said earlier, well, all we have to do is change our behavior. Well, I want to tell you something about behavior. I want to talk about that for a moment. That's true. We need to change how we act. The problem is that human nature is human nature. You may have come here today, I don't know particularly for sure what you expected, but you might have thought I was going to talk about behavior modification. And I want to share something with you. I could have talked about that. We could talk about the little cute little techniques of interaction, of negotiating, of all kinds of fanciful, philosophical, psychological words. But I want to tell you something about those words. They're only skin deep. I was with an individual not too long ago. It was actually by accident. One of the most well-known men in the whole metropolitan area. He's known all over the world. He travels all over the world. We happened to be at a wedding together. And then at the reception, we had an hour and a half conversation. And I've read or breezed through a couple of his books. And the whole time I was sitting there, this question was running through my mind. Is this man for real or is he phony? Is he doing the techniques in his book, or is he from inside a deeply sincere, genuine, caring, loving individual? There's a big difference. We live in a world, in a society, that has got all these little quick answers. If you do this, try this, do this technique, change this, you'll get this result in your marriage. And we're into that today. We're into quick fixes. No one really wants deep change. They want an immediate sense of gratification. It also takes a lot of work to try to change yourself. It's kind of like Brent was sharing last night about getting out of town. It's sort of like having these huge rocket launchers underneath you just to get outside your carnal atmosphere. It's pretty difficult to do. In fact, you will find that usually, if you go away from this trying to change some aspect of your life, you may go, I'm going to be a more patient person. I'm going to do it. And all your life, of course, you've been very impatient. But you're going to change. You are motivated. And I'm going to go change. And so for the next week, you just respond so sweetly. You just respond so greatly. Except, all of a sudden, there's no rewards. There's no immediate change in your spouse. I'll tell you a little secret about human nature. You're going to go back to same old you. Because it didn't work. You're going to get discouraged. You're going to grow weary of doing good because all of a sudden, this little technique that you tried, this little system, it's not quite bringing about the desired results. We look at character like people look at sex books. You go pull one off the shelf, find some new position, and think, this is going to make my sex life exciting. I can tell you, this session will change your sex life. this session will change every aspect of your life. Because real intimacy, real sexual passion comes from inside. It's more than just a physical thing. You can always do the physical thing. But if you want something deep and something meaningful and something really, really rich, it comes from personal growth. It comes, if I can put it this way, from having God intimately involved in your life. I remember the first time someone talked about God and sex in the same sentence, I about died. I said, "You got to be kidding, man. Don't say that word in front of God." God made it. Just so you all know this, let me tell you this. God saw all of you last night. That's a neat thought, isn't it? Everything you do, in fact, the Bible says that there is nothing hidden from His eyes. So you better understand that. Secondly, understand, God created every aspect of marriage and every aspect of your body. He made it all. And it takes God to make every aspect of your marriage work. It takes God intimately involved in your life. The first most necessary ingredient to create change in your life, number one, is a personal relationship with Jesus Christ. You need Him in your life. You see, because all that's possible without God is just a little behavior modification at most. There will be no deep, lasting change in your life. Just like that movie exemplified last night. He brings change where there was no possibility for change before. He makes deserts into Palm Springs. God can do that at the snap of a finger. Okay? But that's only the beginning. All right? Most of us here have probably, I'm not sure, but I assume that most here have a personal relationship with Christ where we've put our trust in Him to forgive us and give us a new life that He promised. But let me share with you an interesting thought. In John chapter 17, says this. It says, "This is eternal life, that we know God and know His Son, Jesus Christ. There is no life at all if you do not have the source of life in your life. There is no existence. There is no meaning. There is no richness without God. He is the source of all life. He is the source of all pleasure. He is the source of all joy. And so to try to have a marriage without God vitally involved in your life is simply impossible. It won't happen. It's like trying to make bread out of dirt and water. That won't happen. It's like trying to make bread rise without yeast. You must have the active ingredient that combines chemically those ingredients and causes it to raise so you can bake it. The same is true with God. He is the vital link in your life. But I want to move on from that. I know many people have come to know the Lord and they stop there. That I know the Lord. But after you get married, there's an interesting phenomenon that takes place. I've seen it in my life and I've observed it in many, many others' lives. I call it the cooling off period. All of a sudden, there's a whole new world open to us. As Paul says in 1 Corinthians chapter 7, he says, the married wife is concerned about her husband, how she can please him. And the husband is concerned about his wife, how she can please her. They're concerns, but he says the unmarried person doesn't have divided interest. Their concern is how they can please the Lord. When you get married, one friend of mine used to tell me this, when you get married, you're going to have a challenge. But when you get married and have kids, comes your greatest challenge. He said, because then, number one, you can spend your money on everything there is out there. There's nothing now you can't buy. I mean, you know, you don't have to go buy a stroller. Most of you don't feel tempted to buy a stroller. Wait till you have your first baby and you begin to debate as you walk through Target. Should we get the $250 model with the little springs? Maybe we should buy the $700 model that take all shock out of the baby's ride from Sweden that is guaranteed for the life of the child. Or maybe we should just buy an umbrella stroller. All of a sudden, you have all these debates going on. Everything. What kind of diaper should we buy? Well, Sally told me Pampers are really good. Yeah, but honey, these cheap ones, these generic ones, they're just throwaways anyway, right? You're just going to throw them away? It's money out there. No, I think we should use the cloth ones. It's everything. There are distractions when you're married. There are things in life to do. In fact, there's just each other. It's kind of an interesting dynamic being at both conferences back to back. At the singles conference, you know, I'm trying to challenge the men and women to focus on God and not each other. You know how it is. You get 175 single men and women together, and it was almost evenly divided. You know, there was about two girls for every boy, just about, you know. And everybody's going, oh man, this is going to be great. And I'm trying to get their attention. You know, just put that out of your mind. Give me 2 days without that in your mind, okay, so we can get to the stuff at hand. And they did pretty good. But when you're married, you got her. And you're kind of walking around together. You go out in your little canoe together. And you go back to your room together. And you chat together. You fight together. Everything's together. And often, you know what's really tough? Sometimes, and I've watched this, God's standing on the outside looking in. He's no longer vitally involved because we're so into each other. We no longer spend that intimate time with God. I came back from the conference last week, and my wife and I, this is just a little interesting analogy. I was expecting one thing from my wife, and she was, I don't know, had other things in her mind, the kids and life and everything. And I wanted to come home and just have Kathy really like crazy to see me, you know. I missed you so bad. You know, oh, Mark, and just kind of fling herself on. I could care less if the kids hug me. They hug me every time I walk out the door. And every time I come home, they jump me. You know, I said, just once, Lord, my wife could just jump me. That would be really great. You know what I'm saying? Just kind of walk in the door and, Mark, I love you. I missed you. You know, I'm so glad you're home. And sit down. And how was your time? And the kids come in the room. Oh, kids, I'm talking to Daddy. You go play. This is my time with Daddy. And I thought, that'd be really cool. So, I was riding back in the car with a friend who has a car phone. I've never used one. So I was really excited about this. So, we pull into the driveway in this strange car my wife never sees. And I get in the car like I'm a big, you know, big time hood. And I take this phone and I'm leaning back. And I'm calling my wife from the driveway on this car phone. Well, hey babe, this is the man. What's happening to you, babe? And I'm talking like this. And the kids are looking out the window. Mom, who's out in that car? That weird car out in the driveway. And I had the guys hiding behind the truck, see, so they didn't know who was in there. So my wife, she came out, and I think she was a little embarrassed. Because I think they said they heard me say, hey, babe, or something like that. I don't know. Anyway, she didn't think it was as cute as I did. She didn't get upset or anything like that. I just, you know, it was like, Mark, that isn't exactly what I was expecting when you came home either. I was like, oh, God, I was just having fun. I'm sorry. And anyway, later on, I was sharing this with Kathy. And it relates to marriage, but it really relates to God. God brought this verse to mind in Revelation chapter 3. And it's when he's writing to the church at Ephesus. And it's this letter, and he says, this is what I have to say to you. I know your hard work. I know your deeds. I know your perseverance, and I know that you've not grown weary. But I have this against you. You've left your first love. And I told Kathy, and I meant this, she knows, we've already talked about this. I didn't mean this personally. I said, you know, honey, there's not a harder working woman alive that I know of than you. Because I live with you. I don't live with every other woman, so I don't know, so I can say that, see. As far as I know, my knowledge. I said, I think you're fantastic, and I watched you persevere under so many difficult things. But you know the hardest thing for me is sometimes I feel like I'm last. Like I'm last. And you know what I'd like? I'd like to be first. I just like to know that whenever I walk in the room or whenever I'm around, you see, because I said, you know, Kathy, I want to share something with you. I want to share this with you. Here's why Mark Darling married you 12 years ago. I did not marry a wife to do my laundry. Wives, believe this or not, you're not going to believe. I didn't marry you to cook for me. I didn't marry you to do the dishes. I didn't marry you just to bear our children. I married you because I was so in love with you, I wanted to spend the rest of my life with you exclusively, period. That's why I married you. But that gets lost really quick, doesn't it? You have babies, there's diapers, and everything. And next thing you know, life's just jobs. It's just different job descriptions. And that vitality, and that zest, and that I want to be with you is gone. Well, if you think that happens in marriage, I want to tell you, it happens a million times faster with God. And I'll talk to couples who even you would think are the spiritual pillars of Evergreen Community Church. And they'll look me in the eye and say, Mark, I don't remember the last time I really got alone with God and worshiped the Lord and praised God and spent intimate time with Him. And I'll tell you, the only way, your marriage, the only way, your marriage will be dynamic, that your marriage will be full of life, is if you regularly have personal, intimate time and contact with God. You see, God saved you not for what He could get out of you, but because He wanted to be with you. You think I married my wife because I wanted to be with her? God's got it. His motives are a billion times more than mine. His are not carnal at all. Mine are carnal at most. His are perfect. And He got us. He got a relationship with us because He wanted you. He wanted to spend the rest of forever with you. God did not save us because all of a sudden He went, I want to squash you. I want to ruin your life. You do this. You do that. Don't step out of line. He bought you with His blood to have intimacy with you. And yet how often? We have no time for God. We have no time for God. In fact, most of us, the only quiet time we know about is just, well, my Bible and my token Bible reading for the day or for the week. I have 5 minutes. Unless there's regularly intimate contact going on between you and God is intimately touching your life, I'll tell you a little secret, you won't change a thing. There'll be no power in your life. There'll be no courage in your life. There'll be no boldness in your life. There'll be no strength. David says in Psalms that the nearness of God is my good. And that I would rather spend a day in the courts of God than 1,000 outside. Men, it's a challenge. We'd rather spend a day, 1,000 years in a bedroom, often, compared to what we'd want to spend with God. We don't think of God in these terms. Okay, but I want to share this with you in John chapter 15, if you turn with me, to John chapter 15 and verse 1. John chapter 15 and verse 1. The most important aspect of your entire life. If you don't remember anything else from anything I ever say the rest of my life, the most important aspect of your entire life is your personal intimacy and devotion to God and Him to you. You can throw everything else out. In fact, did you know that in the Bible, every passage in the Bible that talks about health and vitality never, ever talks about diet or exercise. Never. Not once. It always talks about your respect for God, your relationship with God, because He's the source of all health and vitality. He's the source of all strength. That does not mean you'll never get sick, but it means you have the strength to rise above your sickness. You have the strength to rise above the pressures that other people do not. He is the most important individual in your life. And I'll tell you this. If He's not first, then your marriage will never be what it could be if He was. I could say, I don't want to be so, you know, pessimistic that I'll say it'll always be bad. Some of them will. Some of you will just never experience what you could if you'd really allow God to be vitally involved. In John chapter 15, Jesus says this to His disciples. I am the true vine, and my Father is the gardener. He cuts off every branch in me that bears no fruit, while every branch that does bear fruit He prunes so that it will be even more fruitful. Verse 5. I am the vine and you are the branches. If a man remains in me and I in him, he will bear much fruit. For apart from me, you can do nothing. For apart from me, you can do nothing. This is a very, very powerful passage of Scripture. Because the picture that we have here is simply this. Jesus is the vine. He's the roots and the vine. And we're the branches. Branches don't bear fruit by themselves. In fact, they don't even work to bear fruit. All they do is stay connected to the vine. Now, the difference between real branches and us is that real branches don't have a choice to stay connected unless there's a storm or disease takes over. Like Elm's disease, Dutch elm, or someone hacks the tree down, then they sever them from the root. But we are human beings with a choice. And we have that choice every day. And we make that choice every day to either stay connected to God or unplug from the power source. We have that choice. And every time you unplug, every time, you'll find your strength run out really fast. You'll find all of a sudden that your marriage is not what you want it to be. In fact, for many couples, I believe we've been unplugged so you won't even know the difference until you start plugging in. But apart from God, I go over this in my mind every day because it's kind of a sobering thought for me. As a pastor, when I come to these conferences, I realize I can't write on last week. I can't write on what God did last week. God, I have to trust you freshly for today. I better be in this thing. I better be on. You better have my heart and my mind or I'm in trouble. Because I know that apart from God, I can do nothing. You may say, Mark, what does that mean? Okay, because I can do a lot of things without God. Like, I can brush my teeth. I can drive my car. I can make money. Yes, you can do lots of things, as it were, without God. But let me show you our man-made deception. You could not drive your car if God did not give you the air to breathe. You cannot drive your car if God had not formed the hands and the mind and the motor skills that all work together that we take for granted. In fact, there is not one thing on any given day that you cannot do without God. He has made it all possible for you to do. Our eyes, we take them for granted. They process all this information and everything we see a billion times faster than any camera anyone ever developed. And they process it. They put an imprint in our memory. And they leave it there. We take it all for granted. So, whether you realize it or not, all that you and I enjoy, God has done. But there are other things that won't happen unless we make the willful choice to put God first and allow Him to take over in our lives. And your marriage is one of them. I was recently visiting with a couple. Actually, this has kind of been the theme of my conversation with different friends of mine over the course of the last few months. We've been talking about this a lot. And one particular couple I was visiting with the other day told me, Mark, said, I just got to tell you, I just cannot believe what has happened in the last month in my husband and I's marriage. My husband's been spending more time with the Lord. In fact, every day he's been getting up 30 minutes early before work, before he usually goes. And he goes out and he walks around the block and he spends time praying and just thanking God for all that God has given us and spending time with the Lord. She says, I cannot believe the difference it's made in his life. All of a sudden, people he's started inviting in church have been coming. All of a sudden, he feels a new sense of vitality and strength in his life. And me, she said, I've been spending time with the Lord. And all of a sudden, these struggles that I've had for a long time in my physical relationship with my husband, they've started to change. All of a sudden, I desire to be with my husband. And if you met this couple, you'd think, God, I thought they were together. See, I thought they were old in the Lord. It doesn't matter how old you are in the Lord. I want to tell you, the natural course of things is to cool off towards God. The natural course of things is to think we don't need God. Maybe some of you in this room have never ever gotten alone with God. This was the theme of my conference last week, all six sessions, 6 hours of God in your life and why you need Him and how to get with Him. But you need to take time with God in your life alone. Not just together. We saw them in the movie last night praying together. You need to get alone together. And you know what I find is challenging men? I find for men this is more difficult than for women. I really do. And I also find this is true in marriage. And this is a hard thing to say. I hope no one stumbles over this. But as the husband goes, so the family goes. It's a natural law. You can try to change it all you want. And I have observed life. But I have found this to be true. I have observed families with a very spiritual wife. A very spiritual mother. And the husband was sort of a dud. By dud, I mean he just went along. He didn't care about God. And I'll tell you something. The marriage went so far. The family went so far, but can never rise above. And then I watched that same situation and the husband get turned on to God and it's unbelievable what happened. Because in our society, women talk about spirituality much easier than men. When we sit here as men talking about loving God, being affectionate towards God, it's kind of like we're even sort of embarrassed sometimes. I talk to men, in fact, there's certain men, you can't even bring it up because they get so inhibited, they get so embarrassed, they just don't even want to talk about it. And I used to think, and I realize now this is a misnomer, I used to think it's because women were more spiritual, they cared more about things than men. Now I've realized that it's simply that it's much more difficult for men to verbalize. It's much more difficult for men to talk about. But we must learn to, men. We must learn to get in to God's Word, to get God vitally involved in our lives. and allow Him to transform our lives. You need God. I'm telling you, whether you realize it or not, I need God every day of my life. Everything in my life depends on God. My family, my marriage, my ministry, my job, my joy, my happiness is all wrapped up in God. I can honestly say this to you. I love God more than I love my wife or my kids. He is more important to me. He is more important to me than my wife, my kids. And when that happens in your life, then your marriage has the proper perspective. I married my wife years ago for one reason. I said earlier because I wanted to be with her. But the reason I wanted to be with her is because there was no question in my mind that God was first in her life. And I can say that through the years, that has been the strength of our marriage and kept us together. Had God not been the center, there would have really been no reason sometimes to even stay together. He kept us together. He was the source. He was the strength. We need intimate fellowship with God. He is the neatest individual in all of the universe. He always loves you. He always cares about you. And He's able to touch your life in ways that no one else is. If I could say this, we need to learn to spend personal time worshiping God. And I'll tell you why I say worship rather than just devotions. Most of us know a lot about devotions. Most of us know, you know, we might read a proverb a day, or we might read a psalm, or we might once in a while look at our Bible. But I don't know very many people, and I mean this honestly. I said this last week. I said, I would guess that there might be 10 people in this room of 175 people who regularly get alone with God and praise Him and sing to Him and thank Him and are affectionate verbally with Him. Because it's a whole different level of spirituality. It's a whole different situation than God, hey, thanks for everything. Now, God, if we could just get to the issues at hand. There are about 55 things here that really need done. I need your help on, like, right away. Most of our relationships with God are like my little 2-year-old's relationship with me. Give me. Dad, I want this. Dad, I want that. It was mine. Give it to me. We're always with God over, God, give me this. God, give me that. God, do this. God, do that. But very few people. Now, I'll give you an interesting parallel. This has happened to me in my relationship with my wife. When we first got married, because I believe that sex is the closest thing to worship that we know. Okay? Intimacy with one another. When we first got married, all I cared about was gimme. It was 10 minutes. I didn't care. I wasn't into the quality of it. I wasn't into the riches of it. It's just, let's do it. And it was me-oriented. Now, 12 years later, I'll tell you, I don't think your sex life can compare to mine. I'm just bragging. Might be a lie, but you don't know. See? Because it's totally different. It's totally been affected by God. It's been affected by literally thousands of hours with God. And hours with one another. And now it's totally different. It's not a physical thing anymore. Yeah, that's part of it. But it's a very deep, emotional, spiritual thing. And the intimacy sometimes blows my mind. The same thing is true with God. When we start with God, we start in this infant stage and we grow. And our intimacy with God grows. And just when you think it was the greatest time I'm ever going to have, bam! Next time just sort of blows your mind. God wants every aspect of our life to grow. And He wants our relationship with Him to grow. And so we need to learn. I just give you a little secret. If you'll change the focus of your time with God from you to Him, it'll change your life. If you change the focus of your time with God as from, Lord, gimme, 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 and you got your long list of everything you're asking Him to do, and instead spend half that time, divide it in half, and spend it in adoration and admiration and affection and praise and thanks for what He's done for your life, I promise you that in 30 days, something radical will begin to change in your life. It can't help it. It can't help but change. It will release power in your life. It will bring you closer to God. It will bring intimacy between you and God that you never knew existed. Because, you know what psychologists say in their surveys? They say that the greatest secret to intimacy, in fact to sexual attraction, is prolonged eye contact. It's very difficult if you sit with your wife and you're watching each other and you're looking in the eye, talking intimate. Well, I'm telling you, it does something to you. Try it later, you'll see. Works. Okay? David says this in Psalms. He says, Lord, my heart says, seek His face continually. Lord, it is Your face I seek. David wanted to see God face to face. God wants us to see Him, have face-to-face contact with Him. Why? Because it'll change your life. It'll change your life. When you start having intimacy with God, an intimate relationship with God, and prioritize that in your life, and in your day, and in your week, you will experience the benefit. Now that's going to involve some choices. You know what it's going to involve? It's going to involve either getting up earlier at night in the morning, or going to bed later at night. With some of the guys I work with, I just lay on the line with them. You know, John and Doug and Greg and Mike and I, we get together on a regular basis. And we've been talking about this the last few weeks, and I know they get busy. And I look them right in the eye and say, guys, if I were you, I want to tell you what I did. If I were you, you need to skip your lunch 3 times a week. See, we have that kind of relationship. You need to take a sandwich, eat it in 5 minutes, because I know you can, and get some time with God, or you will never be the men you want to be. I know that all you men want to get in ministry. All 4 of you men, that's what you want. And I tell you right now, unless this changes in your life, you can be really neat guys, you can have great behavior, great character, but if God's not the vital link in your life, I can't help you. I can't do a thing. Your marriages will change, your jobs will change, your life will change. God must become the priority of our lives. More than television, more than our magazines, more than our recreation. Nothing's wrong with recreation. Nothing's wrong with magazines. Nothing's wrong with TV. The problem is that in time quantity, we worship those things more than we do God. That's the problem. The problem is that in our daily living, those things get a greater priority than God. You want to know the interesting thing about worship? You always become like what you worship. Always. If it's people, if it's wealth, you'll attain that. You'll go after that. If it's leisure time, you'll attain to that. Pretty soon you'll look like a football. Pretty soon you'll look like a hockey puck. You know what I'm saying? Your conversation will be hockey. Your conversation will be football. Your conversation will be business. Your conversation will be the stock market. Whatever it is you worship will come out of here. Right out of here. Right out of your heart. And it'll be the main focus of your conversation, the main focus of your topic. For Jesus said, out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. You cannot hide it. And I told the singles last week, I said, listen, you can't fool me. I can tell real quick who's with God and who isn't, because I'll look for the power. I'll look for the courage. I'll look for the boldness. And whoever I see with power, with courage, with boldness, and it's from the Holy Spirit, I know they've been with God. They've been with God. So I always really see who rises to the surface. It's not hard. Because most people, and I say this to you because I care about you, most people don't take the time to do it. Just like exercise. It takes a little willpower. It takes a little working against the norm of things, and most people don't do it. But this, my friends, if you had to choose between this or exercise, forget exercise. Get with God. Spend time with God. I promise you, it'll change your life. Second thing that'll bring change in your life is the Holy Spirit. John 16, verse 12. John 16, verse 12. Jesus says this, I have much more to say to you, more than you can now bear. But when He, the Spirit of truth, comes, He will guide you into all truth. He will not speak on His own. He will speak only what He hears, and He will tell you what is yet to come. He will bring glory to Me by taking from what is Mine and making it known to you. The Holy Spirit is a vital link in our lives. We get the Holy Spirit in our lives when we accept Christ into our life. When we put personal faith in Jesus Christ, let me explain to you what faith is like. All right? How many of you saw Indiana Jones and the Last Crusade? Raise your hand. Okay, if you haven't seen it, after this, you'll have to see this so you understand this dynamic lesson in life. Okay? I learn a lot of things from movies. I learn them and can use in my stories. But this was one of the neatest examples of faith pictures that I've ever seen. He's on the hunt for the Holy Grail. He and his father, Sean Connery's his father. And they're looking for the Holy Grail. They finally find where it's at. They locate it. And they get into this big cavern in this giant cave. His father's with him, and they know where it's at, but this bad guy tracks him down like always. And in order to motivate, because there's all these dangerous things that you have to go through, to motivate Indiana Jones to really go after it, because he's sort of decided to forget it, this guy shoots his father. Cold-blooded shoots him. Shoots him right, I think, in the heart. Close to it. starts to bleed, he falls down. Indiana Jones just starts to fall apart because all of a sudden his relationship with his dad has really changed. What it never was growing up, all of a sudden it is. And so he realizes, I gotta go after the Holy Grail. So there's these Latin terms that you got to do. And so one of them is go forward on your knees, kind of like the prayer warrior. Very spiritual overtone in some of these movies. So he gets down on his knees, and as he does, whoosh, this thing just about cuts his head off, because the first guy I went through didn't go on his knees. It whoosh, cuts his head off. Beautiful picture, isn't it? Then he goes to the next one. But the one that really caught my attention was when he walks through and he's smiling at himself, and he walks through and he looks down. It's like the Grand Canyon from here to the other side. And he's going, oh my gosh, I came this far. My dad's back there dying. And I've got to get the Holy Grail with the holy water in it or he's going to die. And this little voice, I forget the Latin words or the term, but it was something like, step out in faith or something. And so he closes his eyes and he looks back and remembers that the other two things happened. And he puts his foot out. And as soon as he does this, this gigantic bridge appears just out of nowhere. And I get to thinking, as I watched that movie, I'll bet wherever he stepped, the bridge would appear, because it was the movies. Wherever if he would have stepped here, the bridge would appear. If he would have stepped here, the bridge would appear. But that, my friends, that is faith. That is one of the greatest pictures I've ever seen of what we mean by faith. We take the information that we know, and we have to decide. We have to make a faith choice that is true, and then we step out. And we put our trust in Christ. And all of a sudden, the bridge between Him and God appears. And He comes into our life and changes our life. Not until we take that step. If you never have, that's where you need to start. But the moment that you do, you know what happens? You take the step, you become a brand new person. And God's Spirit, the Bible calls Him the Holy Spirit, God, comes and lives in you. Now, if anything is going to change a marriage, that is. But we need the Holy Spirit in our life. And He comes into our life and He gives us power to live a different kind of life. Galatians chapter 4 says the fruit of the spirits are love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, gentleness, faithfulness, self-control. All of those things that make for a great marriage, they're fruits of the Spirit. They're fruits from abiding in the vine. They don't just come automatically. They come automatically from abiding in the vine. But the Holy Spirit, He doesn't come into your life and just sort of magically take over. God, yes, I'll do that. Okay, God, I'll go here. He didn't work that way. He works with you. And as you allow Him to empower you, as you allow Him to love through you, then there's supernatural power in your marriage. Supernatural. All of a sudden, the Bible starts to make sense because the Holy Spirit takes from what's God's and makes it known to you. Without the Holy Spirit, we won't understand anything in this book. It'll just be words. I've often been amazed. I've done this before just to prove it to myself. I've taken somebody who's not a Christian, who's a friend of mine, but they weren't a Christian, and I said, read this verse, John 3:16. Read this passage. What does this mean? And they'll look at me and they'll go, well, I don't know. And I thought to myself, man, I thought that was plain English. Whoever believes in me will have everlasting life. I don't know, I think Jesus is just speaking in some allegorical terms. But when the Holy Spirit is in, and when He opens your eyes to see it, all of a sudden, this takes on a whole new meaning. The Holy Spirit is absolutely necessary in our lives, in His power, to bring about change in our marriage. The third thing that is essential in our marriage is the Word, the Bible. Romans chapter 12 and verse 2. Romans chapter 12 and verse 2 says, do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. By the renewing of your mind. I'll share with you a little story that happened to me. Taught me this lesson so vividly, it's left a permanent impression on me. I was sharing with you earlier, if you were here earlier, I shared with you some of the problems I had in my life, and I really wanted change. I really wanted to change Mark. But I didn't know how to change Mark. I really didn't. I wanted to be a more loving man. I wanted to be a more patient husband. I wanted to be all that I thought a husband should be and all I even knew the Bible to say, but I didn't know how to do it. One day I came across this verse. It says, do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Now, up until that point, I had tried to better Mark by self-improving myself. I would take different character qualities and I would work on them for a week. I'm going to be really patient this week. Now this week I'm going to be really thankful. Okay, this week I'm going to be really kind. Okay, this week, and pretty soon, I got so sick of it all because I was failing in all of it. Nothing was really happening. Then I said, forget this. This is baloney. This doesn't work. Not really. Doesn't really work. And one day, I came to this verse. And I thought, well, you know, being transformed, that's kind of a magical thing. I mean, it doesn't seem like there's any work to that at all. So what do I need to do, God? And God just said to me this, Mark, give me your mind. Will you give me your mind? Let me ask you this, what do you give your mind to regularly? Let me ask you, over the next course of a couple days, to really seriously evaluate your thought life. What do you usually tend to think about? What kind of things are going through your mind? What kind of tapes do you play in your mind? What goes over and over in your mind? What do you allow to live there? Might be scary, but I think you really need to face that. Okay? Now, you may think, let me just share this with you. These are statistics. I didn't make these up. The average American watches television 68 hours a day. That's the national average. And the national average for listening to music is 4 to 5. That's on top of television. Doesn't include television. And then there's about an hour to an hour and a half of Time Magazine, Newsweek, and a newspaper. So, my friend, what is God in there? In other words, you may think, Mark, my mind's pretty clean. Let me tell you this. Your mind is being controlled whether you realize it or not. You are a willing party to mind control because of what we tend to take in. Now, some of you hear me, I don't ever watch TV. That's fine. What do you think about? What is on your mind? If you look at your life, say, is my life dynamic? Is my life transforming right before my eyes? Well, let me tell you the secret. What happened to me was this. I realized that, God, I really need some massive, this guy needs some massive overhaul. I realized that. I know that. So what do you want me to do? And I said, Mark, give me your mind. You just give me your mind, and I'll do all the rest. I'll do all the rest. You know the old saying, you are what you eat? Well, you are what you think. You will become what you think. So, I decided, I'm a fanatic guy anyway, if you haven't realized that already, you know, I'm a fanatic. Okay? So, usually whatever I do, that's part of the problem in our sex life. I'm a fanatic. You know, so I've had to mellow out. God's had to mellow me out. Everything I do fanatic. I don't know it. All I know is, you know, as full bore, as far out as the pedal will go to the metal, that's how I like to live life. That's how I like to teach. I don't know how to do it any other way. To me, anything else is boring. That's just how I look at life. So, I did this with a fanatic zeal. What I did was I went and I bought a Walkman. Because I was so out of it at this point in my life spiritually that I didn't even know how to get anything out of the Bible. So I went and I traded in this drill I got for Christmas. I bought a Walkman. And I got these 7 tapes about God. And I made a little vow that for the next year, God, I'm going to listen to one of these every single day. Well, I figured up after I got half through the year, I was listening to them 18 hours a week. They were on God's love and God's forgiveness, and they were on loving others. And they were a lot of the Bible, just going away and someone expounding on, explaining it. And I listened to them over and over, and I'll tell you something. My life's never been the same. I'm not anything I share with you here today, I'm not saying because it's a nice thing to say. I'm saying because I've experienced it. I'm not lying to you. It changed me from an angry, frustrated, mean, cruel-spirited individual into someone who really learned how to love. I'm not saying perfectly. I'm not saying I ever do anything perfectly. I'm just saying there was a transformation that took place. And the next thing I knew, my wife, we were talking about the Bible. You know, for the first 3 years of our marriage, I didn't know how to talk the Bible with my wife. It seemed so weird, so hokey. How many of you sit around talking about the Bible with your mate on a regular basis? I was talking to a couple the other day and she said, you know, I mean, I got to admit, Mark, this has been the most difficult thing in our marriage because all of a sudden after we get married, it just seemed like what used to mean something didn't mean anything anymore. It just didn't seem like it would really motivate my husband and what he had to say would motivate me. So, we haven't been talking about the Bible. Same way. We were the same way. Next thing I knew, I'd come home from Zap at 1 in the morning. My wife's not a late night person. And I'd be laying there in bed just absolutely sharing, you know, this happened and God showed me this, Kathy, about me. And she just stayed with me till 2 o'clock in the morning. Listen, and next thing I knew, she was listening to him every day. together. And we'd share, and our marriage changed, our life changed. The year after that, I added 7 more tapes and did it for a whole another year. And since that time, it's burned certain principles into my mind, and it's burned into my mind this principle, that if you want your life to change, there really is a very simple way to do it. There really is. Brother and sister, please trust me on this. There really is a simple way to do it, and that is give God your mind. And if you'll give God your mind, He will change your life. He'll change it. It'll be automatic. It'll take a little time, but as the Word comes down in your mind, as you begin to observe God's principles, as you begin to understand it, as you begin to meditate on it, Psalm 1 says that everything you do will prosper. Your marriage, your family, your life. David says, but I meditate on your law day and night, and I'm like a tree planted by the river of water that bears fruit in season. You'll have fruit. There's always seasons for fruit, but you'll bear fruit. And your leaf will not wither, and whatever you do will prosper. After this conference last week, there was a young gal came up to me Wednesday night. I had a leaders meeting. And she came up to me. She's known the Lord almost 15 years. Really just a real spiritual type of person. She came up to me and said, Mark, I just spent the best 4 days of my life. She said, I can't believe. She said, the things you shared at the conference just struck me to my heart. And you would have thought she was doing all these things. And she said, I went off and I spent 2 days with the Lord. I didn't come back. I went to a friend's cabin. And I'm telling you right now, they're the best 2 days of my entire life. I can't believe that I've ignored this in my life. She said, I got in the Word. I went over all the notes. I meditated on these things. And she said, I just feel more invigorated. And I could tell. I've been around her for quite some time. And I could tell there was a physical, visible difference in her life. She has some major stresses in her life. And I could just see it's kind of like, you know, just kind of grinning and bearing. You know how you kind of pull up the Christian bootstraps and smile because that's what you're supposed to do, but it's not really in here. You're not really doing it because there's just this abundant power. You're just forcing yourself to go, yeah, how are you? I'm fine too. It's a nice day, isn't it? But inside, you're just this volcano waiting to happen. That's what the Word will do in your life. It will change your life. Turn with me. Let me show you something in Hebrews chapter 4. Hebrews chapter 4. In verse 12. Hebrews 4 and verse 12. If you don't have a Bible or you're not sure where Hebrews is, so I can just read it to you as well. It says, for the Word of God is living and active. Sharper than any double-edged sword, it penetrates even dividing the soul and spirit, joints and marrow. It judges the thoughts and attitudes of the heart. Nothing in all creation is hidden from God's sight. There it is, just so you wonder if you wondered. Nothing in all creation is hidden. His Word, this book, will divide. It will cut to your heart. See, that's the beautiful thing about the Bible. It's a living, active, spiritual ingredient. You read it, and you'll do two things. You'll either begin to allow it to transform your life and you'll gravitate towards its principles, or you'll put it on your shelf because it's too convicting and stimulating. And you'll never go back to it. Because this book is alive. This book is not like reading history. It's not like reading a manual. It's not like reading directions. This book is alive. It lives. It's God's Word. And when it starts to make contact with your spirit, it starts to want to make change. Now sometimes we fight that change. As Brent said last night, sometimes change brings pain. It does. There's a choice we have to make. It's hard. In fact, you're going to have to make a choice when you leave here this weekend, because I'm not going to let anybody leave here after tomorrow. We'll have to make some serious choice about what they're going to do with their time and what they're going to do with this book. This book will change your life. I don't have really anything magical to give you at this conference that, oh, marriage could be this and let's have a little marriage encounter. If you want your marriage to radically change, then make some serious choices in your life to get in this book and get in contact with God. Other than that, in all frankness and fairness, I got nothing else to give you. I don't know anything else. I've watched what everybody else tries. I've watched the 50% divorce rate sweep this country. It's not working, people. It does not work. But the decision involves a hard one. It might mean Monday night football goes, because Monday night's the only night you can get with the Lord. You can get in His Word. When I was a young man, it's real interesting as I look back, those are the fondest years of my life because of my father. My mother was always a spiritual woman, but my father came to know the Lord when I was about 3 years old. 2 or 3 years old. My father was a welder. His Irish and Czechoslovakian. That's what we are. And he was a fighter. And when I was real little, he was basically training to turn professional. And then he realized in those days it wasn't going to pay the bills. So he worked two or three jobs. And a friend of his, my mother had been praying for him, led him to the Lord. My father became a radical for God. Where if you saw us together, a couple people here have seen us together. I don't get to see him much. It's sort of scary. Our mannerisms are the same. The way we talk is the same. It's very, very weird. But I'm proud. I like it. I'm glad. I mean, I always thought my dad was a neat guy. When he came to know the Lord, he would regularly come home from his two jobs in between them. And he would go into his den. He had a den, like an office. He would turn on Back to the Bible broadcast. Those are real old-fashioned stuff. With M.R. DeHaan, Dr. DeHaan, and Theodore Epp. He'd sit in there for 1 hour. And he had his Bible. I have it at home. I've just kept it as a reminder to me of what I never want to lose sight of in my life. In the front of my dad's Bible, he has this book, Will Keep You From Sin, and Sin Will Keep You From This Book. And you know what sin really is? That means literally missing the mark in every aspect of your life. So, he would go in there and he would study. That'd be his first hour. He'd come out, be a vibrant dad, he'd wrestle around with us, then he'd head off to his other job. 10 years later, that habit started to dwindle, and my dad was a salesman. He was gone 4 or 5 nights a week because my father only went to the 6th grade. The next thing I knew, I noticed my dad, and I was only 11 then, that his Bible, he wasn't taking it anymore. He'd leave it on the shelf. I could see the concern in my mother's eye, but I was too little to really understand what was going on. My father used to teach, my father in fact wanted to go in the ministry, and he used to teach a lot of the churches we'd go to when I was young. Pretty soon he didn't seem to have that passion anymore. He also started to change as a dad. When I was 11, my youngest brother was born. It was unexpected and unplanned, but I had a little brother, so that's 11 years younger than I was. And I noticed my father quit coming to church, and he'd have my mom pray at supper. He didn't. And then one day, he brought home a book this thick called The World's Philosophers. Nietzsche, Voltaire, Socrates, Plato. And he read the whole thing. We're talking about 2,000 pages. My father was an intellectual, and he would read these things. He'd go over them. Next thing I knew, I was about 13 or 14, he started to espouse all these things at the supper table. Not only now was he passive, but he was very, very involved. He started using words that I never heard him use before and say things, and my mom would get up from the table in tears and go upstairs. 6 kids all worshiped my father. And today, out of my family, there's only one that loves God. Only one. Because I'm telling you, as the father goes, so's the family. And it broke my heart. And 12 years ago, my dad left my mom. He decided he wanted to be free and go do his own thing. I don't see him very often. I love him. But I'm telling you, right now, you may stay together. You may say, oh, Mark, I'd never leave my wife. Fine. You won't ever have what God wants you to have either if you don't do this. But for the rest of you that have tasted and seen the Lord is good, you don't want to mess around with this because it will come back on you. You don't want to drift. Paul warns us in Hebrews, see to it that you don't drift. Because you start to drift and you'll get out farther than anybody can get you back. And you'll be in trouble. You'll be in trouble. And my brothers and sisters, basically, I'm the oldest of 6. They had a different father than I had. They literally had a different father. He became a different man. Right before my eyes, I watched it happen. I figure, if the reverse is true, if that's true, then the reverse is true. And it's always stuck in my mind. And I remember as a young man, when Kathy and I got married, my dad, his line then was, Mark, you got to look out for number one. He always told me that. You got to look out. For anything I learned in life, you got to look out for number one and don't have a lot of kids. You better make sure. The manna don't rain down from heaven, Mark. Well, at that time, I was reading my Bible all the time. I knew it. By then, I knew it better than Dad. I said, well, you know, Dad, I said, I believe it still does. And he'd laugh. And God has been taking care of us ever since we got married. We had our first 3 kids with no insurance. We lived below the poverty level financially. We made it. We stuck to our guns. And today, my father has more respect for me, and he's told me that. He said, Mark, I'm very proud of you. He said, I really admire you. You did things the right way, the way they should have been done. And I know what he's saying, but isn't said, I wished I would have done the same thing. And he didn't. He didn't. It pays off to follow God. It pays off to put His Word first. The world and the streets are strewn with people who have rejected Him, who have turned their backs on Him. You don't need any more living proof than what life without God is like. Just look at your neighborhood. Just look at your television. Just look at soaps. I mean, can you even, does it enter your mind that for the last 13 years, Dallas, and if you watched it, I don't care, but I got to say this anyway, the crummiest, stinkinest, trashiest show I've ever seen was the most popular in this country for 13 years running. You know what it used to be when I was a kid? The Beverly Hillbillies. Now I'm telling you, something has changed, my friends. When in 1960 and in 1970, it was the Beverly Hillbillies, it was the Brady Bunch, it was the Partridge Family, it was Leave It to Beaver, and today, it's Dallas. Of course, they took it off. Now it'll still sell it in syndication. And now we watch stuff like that Twin Peaks. We are drifting farther and farther and farther and farther from anything that is righteous, that is wholesome, that is good. And if you do not take charge of your life now, I want to tell you, other people have already taken charge of it for you. They are controlling what you see. They are controlling your morality. They are controlling your values. And you may think, Mark, they're not controlling mine. Here's what they're doing. They're loosening them all up. But you don't realize it. That's all. You may say, well, I won't live like JR. I wouldn't do that. But you're loosening up to attitudes. And you're loosening, and you're loosening. It's kind of like the air raids in Iraq. Just loosened up the troops. That's all it did. That's the point of an aerial attack. It just makes the ground war simple. Same thing is true with the mind. Everyone's concerned in this country about the environment. I wish someone would get concerned about the mental environment in this country. Okay? We must, men and women, we must get the Word of God in our life. The last thing, just briefly, I want to touch on, then we'll go, is love. Love is a great agent of change in your life and in your marriage. Love. Without love, there will be no change in your life. But guess what? Guess who is the source of love, according to 1 John chapter 4 and 5? God. God is love. He that loves has been born of God. He that is not loved does not know God, for God is love. 1 Corinthians chapter 8 and verse 1 says this, knowledge puffs up, love builds up. You don't get in this Bible, in God's Word, to gain more knowledge. I don't care about knowledge. What I care about is love. If it doesn't result in greater love, we're missing the point. Love will change your spouse. And that's what I want to end on. If you want to bring change to your spouse, obviously you may go, Mark, I know there's things that need to change in me. How could I affect my spouse? Love them. Love them. Without any strings attached. Always be patient. Be kind. Don't keep track of a single wrong that they do to you. Let it go. Don't seek your interest. Seek theirs. Always praise them. Believe in them. Hope in them under all circumstances. And I promise you something. Love never fails. Never fails. But unless, you know why I ended in love? Because unless you do the first four things and have them, you'll have no love. Unless you're vibrantly connected to God, unless the Holy Spirit is actively at work in your life, unless the Word of God is going in your life, and prayer, and that's part of your relationship with God, unless there's prayer, and you're praying, and you're connected with God in prayer, then there's no love. There's no life transformation. Unless the Word is not changing our mind and transforming our life. This is hard for us to admit, but we got to admit this. We do not have the capacity on our own to love. People have said to me, Mark, you mean to tell me, you're trying to say to me that my mom and dad never loved me? And I looked them right back in the eye and said, I mean to tell you that no one ever loved you like God. That's what I mean to tell you. Your mom and dad, if they do not know Christ, all they knew about was conditional love. That's all. Now, it may have been good conditional love. Some people said really bad conditional love, but it was conditional nonetheless. God's is the only one that's unconditional. And that's what we need in our marriages. Most of us tend to love one another on the basis of how well you perform. You did good. You did bad. I don't love you. You did this. And we judge one another. God wants us to love unconditionally. And that love comes from God. It's free. You don't even have to work for it. It comes from being connected with God. But it's a decision we have to make when we're in that situation. How many times I have to make the decision at this conference? The other day, My wife and I told her we'd go shopping because I like to get her things. It was her anniversary. We didn't do anything. We sort of saved it up and did it today. So we go out shopping. When we go shopping, I really enjoy it with my wife. But what I enjoy is playing dress up with Kathy. Not with dolls, see, but with her. So it's like, try on these. I'm not going to try those on. Why not? We're just trying them on. You don't have to walk out. I'll stand right here at the door. I just want to see what they look like. Mark, I'm not trying those on. Now, for me, that takes a lot of love. Because a lot of times I like to walk away and just go, you know, you are the biggest killjoy. I get so sick and tired of this. I'm just trying to have a little fun. I'm not trying to make fun of you. I just want to see what it looked like. And I go on one of my little lectures, you know, one of my little speeches. See? So the other day, I thought, she didn't really say it like that. She says, Mark, I'd really rather. And I said, hey, you know, that's fine. Fine. Well, how about this? So I go get something else. Before, I would always pushed. And now it's like, hey, love is patient. Love is long-suffering. It means it suffers for a long time. And is kind. That's what it means. You just keep loving. And the next thing I knew, she goes, why don't you go get it? I'll try it on. That doesn't always work like that. I can't always promise that. But I can say as time goes on and as trust develops, you will find all of a sudden your mate wants to try things that just blow your mind. You go, oh God, I always secretly wish that. Now you really want to do it? Or try it? Wow, this is great! It works. Love works. God designed marriage. He knows what's best for your marriage. Trust Him and He'll change your life. Okay? Everything you've heard today, if you never heard another thing in your whole life, it's all you'd need to know. I can honestly say that to you. If you just do it. See, I can't do it for you. If you need a plan, call me on the telephone and I'll give you a plan. Okay? You just need to get in it. If you want a Bible reading program, I've got one that we did for my class on Bible Discovery for you to Evergreen. If you want one, just call up Brenda. We'll get you one somehow. The point is just get started. Just do it. Just like the commercial says, just get out and do it. Go do it. Or get a buddy system. Maybe it's another husband. You're like, hey, would you help me with this? I need some help. Would you call me up on this or help me do this? Or what do you do? Just do something about it. Let's pray. Lord, we thank you so much for your grace in our lives, for your power in our lives. And God, I just pray that you'd help us to understand that your power helps us break out of old habits and old ruts. You make it possible for us, Lord, to change any area of our lives. There's nothing that needs to stay the same. Because we are becoming more and more like Christ as we grow. And I know that I'll never be totally like you. I've always have room to grow. And I want it, Lord. I want to grow. I want to be more like you in my life. I want to be a better husband. A better father. A more sensitive, intimate friend with my wife. And I know that each one here today wants that, Lord. I just pray, Lord, if there's any here who do not know you, that today, as they reflect on you, as they reflect on your beauty, that they would personally invite you into their life and experience the forgiveness and love that Jesus Christ brings to our life. I pray, Lord, for those that do, and for all of us here, that we'd make the tough decision to change our habits of life, to spend time with God, to spend time in your Word, to spend time in prayer, and to choose love over bitterness and frustration. Thank you so much, Lord, for what you're doing. Thank you that you're a great God and a powerful God. You're the God of all flesh and nothing is too difficult for you. We praise you for this time in Jesus' name. Amen.